Yeah, no, it's fun. Okay, so basically what I wanted to talk about was imagination. Now, I was turned on to this very interesting TED Talk, which turns out the professor by the name of Yuval Noah Harari. He's a professor of history at the Hebrew U. He wrote a book called Sapiens, A Brief History of Humankind. Okay, now, in this book, he basically has a theory about the whole development of human history. And he attributes it to human imagination. That is to say, we are animals. He calls us, we're all animals. The only difference between us, human animals, and those other animals is imagination. And I'll read you just this one sentence in the first source. It says, Homo sapiens rules the world because it is the only animal that can believe in things that exist purely in its own imagination, such as gods, states, money, and human rights. Now, when he gives these examples, I mean, gods, of course, he's also talking about, like, the one god that the Jews worship. He doesn't make a distinction here. All gods are product of the imagination. And then also when he says here human rights, so he's not specifically talking about human rights. That's an example of all human laws. All laws are basically the product of human imagination. Now, on the good side is that all of these things allow us to function and actually rule the world.
So he hasn't watched Lion King.
Right. So now the thing is like this. I think that what he is saying and what he has to say about human history and human development is really spot on, as the British like to say. However, you know, we'll have to revisit his idea about what he says about God or gods, right? Now, what I would like to do now is look at a particular instance of how Judaism looks at imagination and talk about that. So now, if you look, the first source after the English is the Gemara in Menachot, and it says, Tana Debei Rabbi Yishmael. Shloshet varim hayu kashim lo le Moshe. So Rabbi Yishmael has a teaching that three things were difficult for Moshe. Ad shehere lo akadosh baruch hu be'etzba'o. Until God showed Moshe with his very finger. He pointed it out so that Moshe could understand. Ve'elu hin, menorah, v'rosh chodesh, v'shratzim. So he says the three things that Moshe had difficulty understanding were the menorah, Rosh Chodesh, and Shratzim. Shratzim appears in our Parsha, and that's the relevancy of this shiur to Parshat HaShavua. Now, the Gemara goes on and says, Menorah dichtiv v'zeh ma'aseh ha-menorah, Rosh Chodesh dichtiv ha-chodesh hazeh lachem Rosh HaChodeshim, Shratzim dichtiv v'zeh lachem ha-tameh. We'll read each of these in detail in a minute. V'yesh omrim, af hilchot shchita, shenemar v'zeh asher ta'aseh al ha-mizbeach. So basically, we have four things that Moshe had a hard time with, and God had to point it out to him. So now, we take a look at the first one is menorah. It says here, Bamidbar Perakhet Pesuk Dalet. V'zeh ma'aseh ha-menorah, miksha zahav ad yerecha, al pircha, miksha hi kemar'eh, asher here Hashem et Moshe, ken asa et ha-menorah. So Rashi says, why do you have to say zeh? V'zeh ma'aseh ha-menorah. So this that God says here, or that the Pesukim say, so Rashi explains, Sheherehu HaKadosh Baruch Hu Be'etzba, Lefi Shenit Kashaba Lechach Ne'emar V'zeh. So again, just like the Rashi basically echoes the Gemara, that Moshe had a hard time. So now the commentators go to town on what exactly did Moshe have a hard time about with the menorah. So this is sort of like a collection of ideas is written in this Chevruta commentary on the Gemara. So first they bring the Ramban, and the underlined part of the Ramban is basically the summary of the Ramban. It says, Mashma shehit kasha Moshe besodot ha-menorah. There were certain secrets about the menorah that Moshe had a hard time. V'lomar la'ayel nimsa she-hero le-Moshe shlosha dvarim. Toar ha-menorah, seder asiyata v'sodoteha. So what God showed Moshe was the description or the form of the menorah, the actual way to make the menorah, and also the secrets of the menorah. The Ra'avia has a more simple explanation. He says, Nitkasha b'gova menorah. Moshe simply didn't understand what was the height of the menorah, because that's not something that's given in the text. The Kli Yakar says Nitkasha Betzurat Asiyata. So Kli Yakar understands it, that he had a difficult time making the thing, understanding how what the form of it was. And Rashi brings an idea that Te'asa Menorah Me'aleha Lefisha Haya Moshe Nitkasha Ba. And so Moshe had such a difficult time that God basically said, "Look, you'll just put it in the fire and it will work." Right? But in any case, what we're saying here, I think the main point is that Moshe had a difficulty imagining. There was something lacking in his imagination, and it had to be shown to him. Okay, there was some point of difficulty, and even Moshe's imagination couldn't hold what the abstract idea that God was trying to convey. So now, that's I think that will basically accompany us through all of these vizet, is that there's something about the imagination that needs to be put to work here. So if you take a look in the second one, so for example, it says, "In HaChodesh HaZeh Lachem Rosh HaChodeshim, Rishon Hu Lachem LaChodeshei HaShana." This month will be to you the first of the months. And Rashi says, "Hazeh Nitkashe Moshe Al Molad HaLevana." Moshe had a hard time understanding what is this new month or the new moon. Be'ezo Shi'ur Te'ra'eh V'tiyeh Re'uya LeKadesh. So he says that the actual form of the moon, how exactly is it that's supposed to be, so that now we can say this is the new month. And so God pointed to him and he says, "Look, it looks exactly like this." Ve'herelo be'etzba. He showed him with his finger, et halevana berakia, the moon in the heavens. Vamarlo kaze ra'e bekadesh. When you see the moon like this, so that's what you need to do. So again, we'll go through the sources, which are pretty well known. You'll forgive me, but we'll get to something more interesting in a couple of minutes. Okay. So in any case, so once again, we have an example where Moshe is having a hard time imagining what is God talking about, and God shows him explicitly. The third case is the Shratzim in our Parsha, in Parshat Shmini, "V'zeh lachem ha-tameh b'sheretz ha-shoretz al ha'art ha-cholet b'achbar v'atzav ha-mineyu." So Rashi says here, first of all, "V'zeh lachem ha-tameh kol tum'ot halalu einan le'isur achila ela le'tuma mamash." So now this is an interesting point, that oftentimes when we say, you know, this food is tameh, we don't mean that it's tameh, we mean it's not kosher. So Rashi's pointing out, we're not talking about that use of language. We're talking about, there's a sort of spiritual dynamic which is difficult to conjure up in our imaginations, and that's exactly where we need to hold this idea of tuma and tara, of purity and impurity, or impurity and purity. And so Moshe had a hard time understanding, how do I identify these animals that you're saying are tame? I mean, I don't understand this whole concept, right? And so Rashi again here says, "Shratzim lo haya makir eza tame ve'eza tahor." And so God pointed out to him exactly which ones were tame and which ones were tahor. And so now we get to the fourth example that was given by the Gemara, and that's shechita. "V'zeh asher te'aseh al ha-mizbeach," Rashi says, "Hilchot shechita lo haya mivin mihechan hi mugmeret." And so it's not really clear exactly where and how you do this shechita. Where is the actual cutting done? Where is it completed? What is this act of shechita? "V'zeh asher te'aseh al ha-mizbeach v'asiya tchilat zvicha hi v'kativ zeh alma herehu be'etzba." So God, again, once again, this zeh points and showing exactly where you're supposed to do the shechita. So now, to turn over the page, the Tosfot add for us a couple other interesting cases of zeh, where you need to use your imagination. So Tosfot say, "Shloshat dvarim hayu kashin la Moshe." He quotes our Gemara where Rabbi Yishmael said there are three things that are difficult for Moshe to understand. "V'im tomar ulechshuv nami hi de'elu treifot." So he says maybe you would think we should also include this other case in the Gemara, which is de'amar v'zot hachaya asher tochlu. It says in the Gemara, "V'zot hatachaya," this is this animal that you can eat, or these are the animals you can eat. "Milamed shetafas hakadosh baruch hu kol min v'min v'heray lo l'moshe v'amar lo zot ochol v'zot lo tochal." So now he says, the Gemara, this is all a quote from the Gemara. The Gemara says on that first, this is the animal that you can eat. So Moshe again said, I don't get it. I mean, there are lots of animals out there, and I don't really see the difference. I mean, why should I not eat a pig or eat a cow? Or, you know, like, it doesn't make any sense to me. I can't, like, hold it in my imagination. So God said, okay, this one and this one and this one and this one you don't eat, and this one and this one and this one you do eat. He showed him every animal. So now, that's another case, which the Tosfot is saying, why wasn't this included in the things that were difficult for Moshe, which we just said in the Gemara, right? It should have, it said, these, you know, menorah, chodesh, and shratzim, and shechita, why didn't it also say animals? Chaya. So he says, v'yesh lomara, so we could answer, delo chashiv elahach dekativ zet. So here, in this verse, it says zot. And in the other verse, it said zet. So Rabbi Yishmael and the Gemara Menachot were talking about the zet cases. And this Gemara is talking about the zot case. No, it's just masculine and feminine. So now he's giving an explanation why it wasn't included in the list. It's clearly one of those things that Moshe had a time with. So now he says, but yeshli t'moa. But now we should also wonder about another case. Delo chashiv machatzita shekel. There's the case of the half shekel that we know Moshe also had a difficult time. And he quotes for you, dichtiv ze yitnu. The verse says you'll give the shekel. Amrinan b'shkalim in daf gimel or midrash rabba. Kemin matbea shel esh hereu le Moshe. God showed Moshe a fiery coin to say this is the chatzi shekel. V'yesh lomar, so now the Tosfot would have an explanation for this also. The reason that wasn't included in the Zeh listings, because this is Zeh, Shekel, and Zeh, all those other ones. D'lo shayach hatam nitkashe, ela mishum d'lo hava yada b'shum inyan, im lo haya mareu. So, in the case of the Chetzi Shekel, Moshe didn't just have a difficulty, he had not the foggiest idea what he was talking about. In the other cases, so he had a hard time. He said, I understand you want a menorah, but I don't exactly understand how I'm going to do that or what that's supposed to look like. You know, I understand you want me to make a new moon, you know, make a new month according to the moon, but I don't know exactly how's that moon going to look and when's the right time. Here, when he said, make a chatzi shekel, he was like, what? I don't get it at all. And so God showed him the coin. Anyway, that's the explanation of the Tosfot. This is just a little sort of, you know, learning Torah. The bottom line is sort of for us philosophically is that now we're up to six things that Moshe had to have God point out to him. Right? So now, just
to... because of the imagination problem?
Exactly. So I'm saying that I want to say that Moshe had a hard time with using his imagination, and these are things I will say in the end that we need to use our imagination for in a more general way.
Distinguish intellect from imagination.
That what?
Distinguish intellect from imagination.
Right.
I can't understand is a little different than I can't imagine.
That's true. That's true. We could explain it like that. I would like to stick to the imagination thing. Right. I'll try to tie it together at the end. I mean, that's the whole point of the shiur, actually. Okay. So now, just to see the sources inside, Dabru el b'nei Yisrael lemor zot achaya asher tochlu mikol habehema asher al ha'ar. So the verse here says, This is the animal that you will eat from all the animals. And so now the Gemara, which is what Tosfot just quoted, Herelo leMoshe, I'm reading the underlined parts, Vamarlo zot achol vezot lo tochal. And Rashi takes this and he expands it. It's not only the chaya, but it's all of the living creatures that we are allowed to eat or not allowed to eat. Moshe said, I don't know how to distinguish these things. Okay? Zot achaya melamed shehaya Moshe ochez b'chaya umare oto leYisrael. So Moshe took them and showed them all to Israel. Zot tochlu v'zot lo tochlu. Et ze tochlu af b'shratzei hamayim. Even with the bug creatures of the waters. Achaz mikom min v'min v'ere lahem. He showed every one of them according. He showed each one and said, this you can eat, this you can't eat. V'ken b'of v'et ele tishak. And so he also showed them with all the flying and winged creatures. V'chein b'shratzim ze lachem hatame zot achaya mikol habeima melamed shehabeima mikla b'chlal achaya. And so Moshe showed also the bugs on the earth And again, Rashi just completes the whole idea that the kosher animals, the behemot, are also part of the category, the chaya, of the wild animals that we like to translate. In any case, the bottom line is that when you say, look, you can eat animals, so we figure we can eat everything, and then, you know, is there some way that we can intellectualize between each one of these, or is it really something that we hold in our imagination and say these ones are not kosher and those ones are? There's some kind of spiritual reasons for them. And then now if we go on to the Machatzita Shekel, Vaydiber Hashem el Moshe lemor ki tisa et rosh b'nei Yisrael lifkudehem v'natnu ish kofer nafsho l'Hashem bifkodotam v'lo yeh bahem negif bifkodotam. So God says you have to count the people, but you'll do it by taking a half shekel from everybody, and that way you don't actually count people, you'll do a sum of the coins and you'll know what the population is. And so he says here, ze yitnu, this you will give kol ha'over ala pikudim machasita shekel. And so this you will give every person who's going to be included in the census taking, will give this half shekel coin. And Rashi again says, ze yitnu, so once again, Rashi is following the Gemara that clearly is showing that Moshe had a hard time with this and God showed him explicitly. And now, that brings us to the end of the cases where God showed Moshe, but there are other cases where people show people with their finger, implying that they also had a hard time imagining something or understanding something or needed to relate to it by pointing. And so the first one is in Parshat Bo. It says, V'higarata labincha b'yom ahu lemor ba'avur zeh asa Hashem li b'tzeiti mimitzrayim. So it's talking about the time of Pesach when we're supposed to teach the next generation about coming out of Israel. And so it says, ba'avur zeh, because of this thing did God take me out of Egypt. And so now this what is the Torah Tamima say? So he says here, v'higarata labincha yachol mi rosh chodesh tamud lomar b'yom ahu I b'yom ahu yachol mi ba'od yom tamud lomar ba'avur zeh lo amarti ela b'shah shematza umaror munachim lifanecha al shulchancha. So the Torah Tamima here is quoting the Mechilta, the Midrash, which is a very famous Midrash, that we know, when is it exactly that we're supposed to have this Seder night? When are we supposed to pass on this tradition that we left Egypt? We could have thought that it was from the beginning of Nisan. So he says, it's when you have the Pesach and the Matzah and the Maror in front of you. Right? And it uses the Lashon Zeh. So now the Torah Tamima explains, V'halashon Zeh, the use of the language this, Moreh kol pam al hura'a be'etzba al oto hadavar. Every time we see the word zeh, it's actually teaching us that we're supposed to point at something. Just like we saw in all the cases of God pointing, so too here, we are pointing at something. So we need to be able to point to something physical, to something tangible. And so he goes on, v'gam hacha dichtiv ba'avur zeh tzarich laharot be'etzba al matza umaror umemele mevuar shetzarich la'agid ken b'sha'ah sheshaycha ha'hora'ah v'haynu b'leil Pesach. And so he says that you have to, when we see zeh, we see the word zeh, the this, so we're learning that you have to point. And so you have to have something to point at. So that's Leil HaSeder. That's when this Haggadah goes on. When you have the matzah and the maror and the Pesach in front of you. Interesting how the Torah Tamima left out Pesach here, because this was at the time when the Galut, that we still don't have the Beit HaMikdash. And so he's saying, when you have at least these two objects in front of you.
Is the word zeh possibly indicating a lack of ability of the speaker to express in words what he wants to say? With
right.
In other words, I tried to describe to you what I wanted, but I lack the the words, or it's just not working in words. So
right.
I have
right.
To,
I think that's fair enough. So I'm saying, look,
so,
we're
so I have to use a physical something to put it into your mind.
Exactly. So I think that that's exactly what's being said. I think that's exactly what we do, is that we need a tangible object to convey
in lieu of words.
Okay, maybe, or maybe in addition to, or in lieu. I don't think either way works. I mean,
being effective. If I could do it by words, I would do it by words.
Right, there's something about conjuring up a historical event in the imagination that without these tangible objects, so it loses something. And these objects are giving us the ability to make it more real and to fix it in our imagination, right? Okay, so now the next case that we could go through the word, if you search for the word zeh or zot in the Torah, so you'll find it a million times. We're here with a limited number of cases. These are all the cases that I found that people, either Rishonim or Achronim or the Gemara or the Midrashim, have talked about and said there's some pointing going on here in order to help our imagination work. And so the Torah Tamima actually brings another three cases. These three dots here at the end of V'hainu B'leila Pesach. So I cut out his cases, and I'm bringing them to you here explicitly. So the first case that the Torah Tamima brings is the case of Evel. And it's in Breshit Perek Nun, Vayar Yoshev Haaretz Aknani, Et Ha'Evel V'Gorn Ha'Atad V'Yomru Evel Kaved Zeh L'Mitzrayim. Al ken karashma Avel Mitzrayim Asher Be'ever Hayarden. So this is talking about the time when they were bringing up Yaakov to be buried in Israel, that all the tribes, 12 tribes, and the whole family was living in Egypt. Yaakov passes away, and they have permission from Paro to bring up Yaakov, and now it's a huge procession. It's a whole national ceremony, and so that when they finally do get to Eretz Canaan, so people are very impressed. But nevertheless, they have to point at something. Very interesting, right? They have to point and say, "This mourning, this huge mourning of Egypt is going on." So the Gemara here, the Gemara Yerushalmi, says, "Amar Rabbi Yudan Bar Shalom, Her." Oh, be'etzba, or heru be'etzba v'amru, evel kaved ze lemitzrayim. So they, just like we had to point out all these things that were hard to understand, what I would like to say is that they were having a hard time, like, understanding the mourning. I mean, they were having a hard time understanding this great death that took place, and I think that maybe it's also pointing to something more spiritual about how difficult the loss of life is, and how difficult the idea of mourning and a man and his soul and what is the real person. And they're pointing, like, what are these people having this procession about, and they're over this dead person, right? And finally, the Torah of Timur brings the last two cases. One is in Shmot, Az Yashir Moshe Bnei Yisrael et Shira Zot. We all know this is the song that the Jews sang at the crossing of the sea in Bishalach. We just celebrated the seventh day of Pesach. Az Yashir Moshe Bnei Yisrael et Shira Zot LaShem VeYomru LeMor Hashira LaShem Ki Ga'o Ga'ah Sus VeRochbo Rama VaYam Oziv Zimra Yavahili Lishua Ze Elivan Beu Elohe Avi Baromenhu. So the song says, this is my God, I will glorify him. This Ze. So Rashi says, Bichvodo Nigla Lehem Vahayu Marino To Be'etzba. God revealed himself. They, you know, the Midrashim say that even the handmaid who crossed the sea had prophecy. So this prophecy, they were able to come to the point where they were able to point and say, this is God. Okay, so now again, this is something that's held in the imagination, right? Prophecy, the Rambam teaches us, is used through or is attained through the imaginative faculty. That's not to say that you're imagining things. It's saying that there's this layer of your cognitive process, which is the imaginative faculty, which allows you to hold the idea of prophecy, the idea of a God, in your head. And then that brings us to the last case, which the Gemara sings as follows. It's a, just one second. So the Gemara is in Masechet Ta'anit and says, Amar Ula Beyira Amar Amar Rabbi Elazar. Atid Akadosh Baruch Hu Laasot Machol Tzadikim. Vehu Yoshev Benehem Began Eden Lechol Echad Echad Mareb Etzba Shneemar VaAmar Bayom Ahu Hine Eloheinu Ze Kivinu Lo VYosheinu Ze Hashem Kivinu Lo Nagila VaNismacha VYushua Tov. So this verse is the verse that's being used again, once again, that idea of Ze. Okay, man is pointing to God. Okay, this is something that has to be held in the imagination. All right? And so now this brings us back to Yuval Noah Harari, okay, who also said that all of this God business is in the imagination. All right, so now what Yuval Noah Harari says is, why isn't it that the chimpanzee didn't build Manhattan? Okay, he loves to use the example of the chimpanzee specifically. And he says, man could build Manhattan. Man can build towers. Man can build, you know, technology. Man can do all of these great things because of his imagination. Not just his intellect, but his imagination. And he says, the reason is that animals, the chimpanzee, as he likes to use his example, only has objective reality. He sees a banana, I want it, I eat a banana. He sees a lion, I'm afraid, I run. Okay? Man sees other things. Man sees money. Money is totally imaginative, right? The paper that it's printed on isn't worth what it says there. Even gold has no connection to what it has worth.
No intrinsic, right?
Everything, exactly. There's no intrinsic value that we associate with it that now we trade with that, okay? We hold all of these ideas, like he says, like money and companies and laws, they're all in man's imaginations. Exactly. And so, all of this is
abstraction, the same as his imagination. Is the word abstraction equal to this word?
Abstractions are things you imagine, but they're not.
I think that I don't think that there's a critical difference at this point in terms of.
I was just thinking of cases where Samar tells you, can you identify these things?
Right.
He couldn't even imagine. Then she pops in front of him. Or when Esther points and says, "This is the guy." You know, I mean.
Right. Okay.
Those are things right in front of you that didn't require a lot.
What about what would he do with the squirrels who put the nuts away for the winter, in quotation
marks? I mean, they're saving food. It's an objective reality, right?
I mean, they know the winter is coming.
Okay.
They can imagine. Theoretically, under this theory, they shouldn't be able to do that.
No, I don't. I'm not so sure that you need imagination.
But maybe it's instinctive behavior.
Yes, it is. But
in any case, there's no question that the imagination that man has cannot be compared to any other creature. So I mean, I'm not sure exactly how we define squirrels saving food. Is that an imagination? Are they using their imagination, or is that some kind of instinctive behavior that they happen to know? You know, that's transmitted. I don't know.
But even with people, some people are very imaginative,
right?
And others are just not.
That's true, but I think everybody has an understanding of money and companies and laws, and all of those things are held in the human imagination. And so now, and you could also add God. God is just a concept that's held in our imaginations, right? And so I would say that you can answer like that. Just because you can hold something in your imagination doesn't make it not real. Just because you can eat, taste, smell something physically doesn't mean it's not real. Okay? And so I think that yes, he can go around and be an atheist and say it's all imagination, but we can also go around and be religious and say that just because it's in our imagination doesn't mean it's not real. And I have another question for Professor Harari. You see, all of the animals all do pretty much the same thing. They run around and try to survive. They eat, they procreate, they, you know, build their little houses, they do their little thing. And animal, and according to Professor Harari, so do men. Except we've been able to overcome a lot more difficulties because we have this imagination that we can run between ourselves, and we can imagine laws and money and companies and all the other examples that he gives. Okay. So my question is, when did we get this imagination? How did we get this imagination? Why did we get this imaginative faculty? So I'm sure that the professor will just say, it happened randomly, just like all the random selection that happened in animal state animals and man state man. So it happened. But then you get into this whole thing of, you know, how much randomness do you want to believe before you become more religious than the religious? So I want to say that God gave us the imaginative faculty. I want to say that God implanted within us this incredible facility to imagine in order that we can fulfill His will in l'taken olam and fix the world, in order that we can connect to Him and imagine Him, in order that we can have that ability to have prophecy and have this communication and hold God in our mind. Even if we don't have prophecy, we can hold that idea in our mind and relate to Him such that He can relate to us, such that we can fulfill His will in this world.
Yeah, but in every other case of imagination, we're saying there is no intrinsic value in the thing we are imagining. It's all in our imagination. It has no intrinsic value. Why do we make an exception?
I don't think it's an exception at all. No. I don't buy the distinction of intrinsic value, not intrinsic value. I think that all these things that we said that we hold in our imagination are ways that we get along.
But they're for our purposes. I'm going to imagine money because it works to make society better. I'm going to imagine human rights because it makes sense that if you don't kill me and I don't kill you, we're both happy.
But only humans have
art and music. I'm going to imagine states in order to organize our affairs. So I'm going to imagine gods to have a certain kind of clamping on society to make it.
Absolutely. That's what he says. Man invented God in order to be able to get along. What I would like to say is that all the cases that we just went through, okay, they all are pointing us to the areas where we need to fire our imagination and to which really help us to become great human beings, which help us to connect to God, to connect to each other, to fix the world. That's what all of these cases come to show us. So if we go through the list on page 3, so the menorah is the first one that was given by Rabbi Ishmael. So the Gemara in Shabbat says, "Hamenorah edut hi leba'ei olam shashchina shora b'Yisrael." So the menorah is a symbol of God's presence. Okay, so now this is something where we need to apply our imaginative faculty, and we need to realize that God's presence is in the world. And so we don't have the menorah today to symbolize that, but we have to imagine and apply our imaginative faculty just as much as and hard as we apply it to make money every day. We need to also realize that God's presence is in the world. Then we get to Chodesh. Eile mo'adei Hashem migrei Chodesh er tigrot tam b'mo'adam. This is why we fix the months. We fix the new moon and we fix the months and we fix our calendar so that we fix time and we fix the festivals. If we do not have the calendar that fixes our year, we're like floating in time-space that we have no relation to. We need to have some kind of structure to our year. We need to have some structure to our lives. We have to have some structure to relating to God in time. And so the festivals, on the one hand, give us the ability to imagine God's hand in history, and they also give us the ability to relate to God in time. That's what the Chodesh is about. It's about structuring time. Now, if we get to Shechita and the Chaya, basically the rules of Kashrut. So now, these are totally imaginary. Don't eat that pig. Yes, eat that cow. Cut the cow over here. Don't eat that cow. Eat this cow. Right? It's all imaginary. imaginary. Of course Moshe didn't have any idea what he's talking about. There's nothing concrete that says, oh, this is read this and don't eat that. Even if you tell me, okay, these have signs, it's split hooves, it chews its cud, so what? Right? And that's exactly what the Midrash says. The ki maich badla kadosh baruch hu ben shochet meima v'ochel ota lo nocher meima v'ochel ota. What could God possibly care about whether we kill the animal by shechita, cutting its neck, or whether we drive a pole through its head? What do you care? What does that have to do with the time of day? Klum mo'ilo o meziko. This does not help or hurt God in any way. Omaich batlo bein ochel tme'od lechol te'arot. And what does he care whether we eat a shrimp or we eat a fish, whether we eat a snake or a shark? I mean, in what way does this affect God? And what is the difference between these things? Yeah, okay, it has fins and scales or whatever. Those are just symbols, again, to try to distinguish. But Moshe's difficulty was, there is no distinction. What do you care? Show me. So the Midrash answers, Im hachamta, hachamta lach, velatzata levadcha tisa. So now, the Midrash quotes a really strange Mishlei. Okay, the Mishlei says, so if you became smart, so that's smart for you, like, okay, and if you're a clown, so you bear that burden yourself. Now, he's bringing this to explain why we should care if we eat kosher animals or not.
Why Hashem should care?
Why God cares and why we should care. So he says, ha, the answer is, that was the quote, the verse quoted, and now he's going to explain to you, ha, lo nitnu ha-mitzvot, ela letzaref bahen et ha-briot. So you have to understand, the mitzvot were not given other than to refine man. So now, if we put this all together, so what we're saying is, if you're not refined, you're not going to be smart. And if you're not smart, so now, that's not smart for you, and you're just going to be a clown, and that's going to be bad. You're going to bear the burden of being an idiot. Okay? So now, he's saying, you need to be a refined person in order to develop into a wise person, into a hacham. And now, if we tie that back to these rules, we're talking about these chukim. The chukim basically refine you. Okay, you're not smart or dumb if you ate a pig or you ate a cow, or if you did shechita or you didn't. Okay, but if you follow these chukim, that allows you to develop self-control. That allows you to connect to God. That allows you to be subject to a higher authority. And that is what refines you as a human being. And that is what, as I would connect it to the Mishlei, allows you to be a wise person. So that's basically how I explain this midrash. But what I would like to connect it back to the idea of imagination is that these chukim, as Yuval Noah Harari said, are imaginative. We abide by them by holding them in our imagination. And according to the Midrash, they are what help to refine us. That it says explicitly. And I think that, and I just sort of gave you my perush on how chukim refine us. You can buy it or not buy it is irrelevant. What is relevant is that the Midrash Tanhuma is saying, we do these chukim to refine us. And so what I am saying is that the chukim are these imaginary laws that allow us to refine ourselves. And the chukim, as well as the mishpatim, as well as human rights and things that we can explain, which brings us to Pesach Matzu Maror. Rashi says, Ba'avur zeh, Ba'avur she'ekayem mitzvotav, kegon Pesach Matzah Umaror. So Rashi is explaining the idea of pointing at the Matzah, Pesach Matzah Umaror. We're not just pointing at them to imagine coming out of Egypt and making that more tangible. That may be a layer of meaning. But what Rashi is saying here is that we're pointing at them to explain why are we celebrating this night of coming out of Egypt. We are not just reenacting this to remember history. We are reenacting this so that we will pass on to the next generation the very purpose for coming out of Egypt. And the purpose for coming out of Egypt is the mitzvot like Pesach, Matzah, Maror. But really, we came out of Egypt to do God's laws. There is a purpose to our exodus. And that, again, comes into this whole rubric of holding the laws in our imagination. And so, as I said, I believe that this list can be put together as a sort of list of areas where the imaginative faculty needs to be put into play. So now we went through God's presence, through time, through laws, and now we get to the Machatzita Sheka, which is money. Right? And so now that's the greatest example of Yuval Noah Harari, of man needing to apply his imaginative faculty in order to use money, which is really how man has been able to develop throughout history and do all the great things that he's done, is that we all agree that this piece of paper is worth $100 that's printed on it, and now you can work for me, and then you can take that and buy something else, and that's what makes the world go around.
Well, the more so when it's no longer the gold standard.
Right. Okay, but it's the same idea. I mean, the gold, you know, had a certain value that we assigned to it that everybody held in their imagination. But money has much more value than that. And the money that we're talking about is the Machatzita Shekel. And so now, the Machatzita Shekel is not just about getting us to work together to build society. It's about making us count towards society. Rav Hirsch explains as follows. He says, Bo beregesh adam ba bichlal minyan. The minute that man is counted among the people in the census, pikudei bnei Yisrael, hare shehu lomed laharich et atzmo keben Yisrael. He now values himself as a part of the people. B'devar zeh me'orer belibo et todaat erech atzmo. And this awakens in his heart a consciousness of his own self-worth. V'hu ro'eh et musag umato kalul ba'atzmo. And then now he understands the concept of the people within himself. Okay? Also, nations are imaginative. Religions, nations. You know, I want to read you this quote. Look at what. And I don't have this in the source sheet, but this is what Professor Harari writes. At the heart of our mass cooperation networks, you will always find fictional stories that exist only in people's collective imagination. Two Catholics who have never met can nevertheless go on a crusade or pool funds to build a hospital because they both believe that God was incarnated in human flesh and allowed himself to be crucified to redeem our sins. Two Serbs who have never met might risk their lives to save one another because both believe in the existence of the Serbian nation, the Serbian homeland, and the Serbian flag. Two lawyers who have never met can nevertheless combine efforts to defend a complete stranger because they all believe in the existence of laws, justice, human rights, and the money paid out in fees. Yes, he's a bit sarcastic, but at the end of the day, what he's saying is that all of these things are held in our imagination, including, as we just said here, the nation. And so now what Rav Hirsch is teaching us on a more positive side is that this money that we donate as a half shekel truma is really symbolic of our own truma, of our own dedication to the people. And once we give over that donation, so we are, as it were, giving of ourselves and making ourselves part of the people. And now Rav Hirsch says something even more powerful at the last sentence of the quote in the Machatzita Shekel box. So it says, Rak mi shenoten v'torem, only he who gives and donates of himself, ole l'minyan, he is counted. If you don't give of yourself, you are not counted. Rak mi shenoten v'torem konez chut lehemshech kiyumo. And only he who gives and donates of himself acquires the very merit to continue to exist. You, if you do not take part in the people, if you do not give to the people, there is no justification for your own existence. That's amazing. So the money is sarcastically, Professor Harari uses it, also has a very positive aspect to it in Jewish law, and again, or Jewish lore. And again, the idea is that all of this has to be held in the imagination, as we saw that Moshe needed to be shown this coin and its value and its understanding and its use in a fiery coin. And finally, we get to the second to the last one, is the Shratzim and Evel. I put together both Shratzim and Evel because they're both related to Tumah. Evel is over death, which is the greatest Tumah. So Rav Hirsch explains here, Tumah einena davar mamashi, elahi ra'ayon musad v'tfisa. Just like we said before, Tumah, impurity, is completely imaginative. It has nothing to do with the physical reality, right? It's a concept. It's an idea. He kshura liyachasei anashim v'dvarim, and it's something which relates to a dynamic between people and objects. And so he explains, av hatipuz shel hatuma ubiyichud shel tumat neveila v'sheretz hu velo safek tumat met. So he says the paradigm impurity over and above those impurities of a dead animal or a sheretz, these bugs that we're talking about in our parsha, is the corpse. That is the av tuma, the father of all tumot. And he says here, gufat hamet miatzeget uvda. The very corpse itself represents the fact sheyesh ba kedei l'saya l'machshevet ha-hevel shel ha-tuma, which has within it the guide to help us understand and imagine the vanity of impurity. And he says, shehare uvda hi. The fact is, ka'asher hamet munach lefanenu, when the corpse is lying before us, hare adam kara nafal tachat lachatz ha-kfiyah ha-gufanit. Man falls under the weight of his own body. Ela shegam zot hi emet, ein hagufa miyatzeget et haadam kula. But the fact of the matter is that the body itself does not represent man. Af lo et haikaro shel haadam, and not even the very essence of man. Ki haadam atzmo ein hakfiya gufanit sholetet bo. Who nistalek mahalach leolamo? The body does not represent man, but rather the soul has gone on to its world. Beterem yuchlat gufo lekoach hateva artzi, before the body has now given itself over to nature. Ki aguf lo haya ela levusho haartzi, and the body is nothing more than the earthly garment. And so this also explains, you know, they were pointing Zeh, what are they pointing at? They're saying, where is this death? We don't understand. What is this mourning? What is this? What is death? What is life about? And so, really, this is something that we need to hold in our imagination. And that is that our bodies are not us. If you're an animal, this is all there is, physical reality. But we understand that there's something more that gives us life, and that is our soul, and that is our essence, and that needs to be held in the imagination. And that spiritual reality that's held in the imagination is what really gives us the existential purpose in life. Because if we have no soul, there is no purpose. That is what the greatest tuma is. The greatest impurity is that there is just a dead body that has no purpose. And so this is one of the most important areas, over and above the menorah and God's presence, the chodesh and the time, the shechita and the laws that bind us, the money and the way we contribute to society, is that we have a soul. And that soul is what really gives our lives purpose, because there is a continuity, and because we are fixing ourselves and we are fixing those around us, we are fixing the world for something greater, to be part of a spirituality which is beyond us. All of that is in our imaginative faculty. But when we finally hold that in our minds, then we can connect to that greatest spiritual essence, God Himself, and then we can actually point. Once we develop our imaginative faculty, as the Rambam says explicitly, is necessary to get to the level of prophecy, when we will get to that day where we will say, Hine Eloheinu ze kivinu lo v'yoshienu, ze Hashem kivinu lo nagila v'nismacha v'yishuotu. Ken yiratzon. Just...